Scripture reading this morning will be out of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. You may be seated.
Good morning. Glad to see each of you, glad that we could worship together this morning, and very thankful for our elders, and thankful, this may surprise you, but I am thankful in some ways for this year, and you may wonder how that could even possibly be. I think maybe after the lesson, maybe you'll get a little bit of a clue of what I'm talking about. Sometimes we ask the question, why me, Lord? Have you ever asked that question? Why me? Why is it the case? I'm sure that we have all asked that. And I remember Chris Christopherson wrote a song by that same title. I can't even begin to sing it hardly because I can't get that low. I'm a tenor, not a bass. But that idea, that question, in fact, that's how that somber tone opens up with that song. Why me, Lord? And that question is presented. But it's a question that is common to all mankind, but it's a question that comes up so often probably in our lives. And it's often the case then we have to be reminded of the answer. But understanding the answer certainly helps us then to appreciate even years like 2020, right? Why does it always have to rain on my parade? Why does it have to happen to me? Why is my loved one sick? Why did they have to pass away? Why my child? Why my marriage? Why my job? Why 2020? Why a pandemic, right? Why all the things that we've seen blow up throughout this year by way of racial issues? Why all of those things? Why do they happen? And the answer may be found in this passage that was just read just a moment ago. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. They were the priests, right? And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. That they may offer unto the Lord. That's the ultimate purpose, that we may be able to offer unto the Lord in righteousness. So there is something in this passage that reminds us of the answer. Why me, Lord? This particular lesson came about as a tract years ago. My brother Alan Webster wrote this actually first as an article, I think, in Glad Tidings Publishing. It came out in a house-to-house, heart-to-heart issue years ago, but it stuck with me. And it is one that I think that I need a reminder of occasionally, and I think maybe this is a good way to kind of, at least as far as my preaching this year, to end on. A woman read this verse in a Bible class and was curious enough to seek out a silversmith and ask some questions, and maybe to get some insight as to this particular verse, what it might mean as a refiner, as a purifier of silver and gold and so forth. And so she went to the silversmith, and she saw him sitting there before a crucible or a big kettle, gazing intently into that boiling pot. And she asked, "Do you have to sit there all the time? Or do you just come back when it's finished?" And he said this. He says, "I have to keep my eye on the crucible. You see, if it gets too hot, then the silver is injured. I know the process of purifying is complete, though, when I can see my own image reflected back from the silver." That's the idea. That's the answer. Why me? found in the silversmith shop. That's hard to say all run together. So this lesson, God's refining shop. What is that pot that the refiner uses? What is the intended purpose of the refiner's pot? And then, what is the finished product? What does it look like? And so if you did pick up one of the outlines in the foyer, I know that's not something that I always have out there, but it is something that you may be able to take some notes and be able to follow along by way of an outline. So the refiner's pot, we all need to understand, to begin with, that God values us far more than the prospector does his mother lode, so to speak, or a miser does his coins, or an addict does his fix, or a mother even her newborn child. That our Creator values us. And I know how we often view this. We often typically cower down with that phrase, I'm not worthy. I'm not at all worthy of such love, care, concern, protection, any of those things. And certainly not even salvation. But yet, He sent His only begotten Son. That tells you of our value in His eyes. Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Isaiah 43 verse 4, since thou was precious, He says, in my sight, He says, you have been honorable and I have loved you. That's what God recounted to Israel. Since you were precious in my sight, He says. You were precious to me. I have loved you. Something else that we need to remember as well. God wants the best for us. And at the very same time, He demands the very best of us. We can't forget the last part of that as well. And so just as the refiner's job is to increase the value of his product, and he does so by removing those impurities, God sees his job as removing the impurities that we have. And certainly that impurity is sin. It's not always a pleasant process while we're going through it. But the purpose of it and the product on the other end of those things are truly worth it all. Lehman Strauss wrote this. He had suffered greatly in his life. And in the midst of dealing with his wife having a stroke, he wrote this particular book, In God's Waiting Room. And it is quite a read. The subtitle of it was Learning Through Suffering. He attempted to better understand the events that were moving through his life, the things that he was facing in life. He likened it to, he says, his experience as a child. Thinking back on his mother making a cake. And he talked about the ingredients of that cake. He talked about the flour and baking powder and shortening and the raw eggs and so forth that all go into that cake. By themselves, he says, they're not a very enjoyable snack, are they? But when all mixed properly together and then baked properly, he said, it is quite the memory that stuck in his mind, as if he could taste that cake even that day. But in our lives, we experience ingredients that at times seem unpleasant, right? And our temptation is to even turn against God in some way, tell God He's ruining our life, begin to make that question, why me, Lord? And at those times, we will find greater strength and peace when we acknowledge that God is, in fact, still in charge and knows exactly what He is doing. So what is the refiner's pot? What kind of furnace does the refiner use? God uses a furnace of affliction. This is where that suffering comes in. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, he says, you are in heaviness through manifold, in other words, various, numerous temptations, that the trial of your faith, the trying of your faith, he says, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says these various trials that you go through. He says you might rejoice for a time, but then you go through in this other season these temptations, these outward trials that you're going through, the same ones that James would talk about. He says, for the very purpose that you might be found on the other side unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Those trials then, that fiery furnace, which God proves and improves us, makes us better. Trials might be various things, he says. And maybe it's physical injury, disease, some prolonged sickness, some virus. Maybe it's difficulty in one's family. Maybe it's the difficulty even of rearing our children. Maybe it's problems and difficulties with parents. Maybe it's financial ruin, or financial reverses even. Maybe it's other overwhelming cares of this life. But even Jesus reminded us that those things could possibly choke out the very life of the child of God. The Apostle Paul faced trials similar. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," he says, "though," or rather, "through the abundance of revelations." Because Paul was an apostle, because there was that constant communication where he was being inspired to either write or to preach, or maybe even to heal or to be able to communicate with somebody in another language, any of those things, he says, "but through the abundance of revelations," he says, "there was given to me the thorn in the flesh, a messenger," he says, "of Satan to buffet me." The word buffet is an interesting word. It literally brings from the original that idea of taking and beating something black and blue. That was the idea. A messenger of Satan then to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, he says, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. Such suffering is an effective teacher. A great teacher, in fact, in the school of life. There are important lessons that we might not learn otherwise. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote this. He says, "I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way. but left me none the wiser for all the things that she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, he says. Ne'er a word she said, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And at the very same time, God watches, staring into that crucible, if you will, staring into that pot, to see that the fire never gets so hot that we're injured by it. There is no temptation taking you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And we have that reminder just prior to that in verse 12. That warning about thinking that you're alone. You go back and read that verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. That's the context of it. It's not just about thinking about walking out on your own and that you're out there and you're going to fall. Yeah, that's true. But the context is talking about thinking that you're alone in these things. And then he goes on to talk about there's no temptation taking you that isn't common to all of mankind. But I love that phrase. And I would encourage you, go look this up. God is faithful. Because that itself is a powerful lesson. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that you are able. He's watching the crucible. He knows what's going on. Not going to allow you to be injured. These things may hurt for a time, but they do not permanently injure us unless we ourselves turn from the refiner. So number two, the refiner's purpose. And again, this gets to the kind of the answering of that question, why me, Lord? Why? Amy Carmichael wrote, a wise master never wastes his servant's time. No matter what set of circumstances we receive, God is not wasting our time. He is educating us. He is improving us. He is molding us into the saint that He wants us to be. A young woman was suffering greatly, and she confided in an older Christian sister. And she asked her this question. She says, if God loves me as you say that He does, why did He make me so? And the good Christian sister said, He's making you now. He's making you now. God's purpose then is to prepare us for heaven. The refiner wants to make heaven attractive for us. There was no difficulty here. We'd put our faith and trust in this, right? In this world. But we are just pilgrims passing through to a promised land, to a better land. Let's look together at a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning of verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, or though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is something better. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They're temporal, he says. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, trials help us to look beyond this world to the unseen. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. Paul's words, which we often will focus on because of the power in them. For me to live is Christ, he says. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. He says, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm in a strait. I'm in a difficult place between the two, he says, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew that he had a work there, but we need to remember also the next world will be far better. And therefore we should long for it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews 11. Speaking of Abraham here, the writer says, for he looked for a city which had foundations. But the city that he's looking for is not your typical city. This is a city, he says, that's builder and maker is God. Verse 13 goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Suffering reminds us that this world is not our home. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Troubles and those difficulties help focus our attention and our affections on things above, things that are eternal. One philosopher once observed, he said, it is through our tears that we see the farthest into heaven. Hard times builds good character. And then James chapter 1, I mentioned earlier. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, diverse temptations. These are again those outward trials, the suffering and the things that would cause us to question, why me, Lord? Knowing this, he says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfecting work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, in other words, lacking or wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, he says. So the refiner wants to make heaven attractive to us. The refiner wants to test our metal, to test our faith. Let's go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, that is the foundation that Christ has laid, and if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work's going to be made known, made manifest, the day, he says, shall declare it. And it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it truly is. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's talking about the same thing in this passage, Paul is. The suffering and the difficulties and the everyday work that we're a part of in this life. Our being faithful unto the Lord. Our work may be burnt up in some ways, but we come out on the other side of it with a purpose. He's wanted to test, see how pure, see how strong. And again, to help mold into the shape that He wants us to be. The refiner wants to teach us to appreciate the blessings of life. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. In verse 12, Paul says, I know both how to be abased, as to be brought low, to be humbled. I know how to abound. And so he has seen the low and the high of life. Everywhere in all things, he says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. It is a part of our lives. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So difficulty, loss, on and on. Those things make us appreciate what we do have and what is most important in this life. Just as maybe loss of health would make someone appreciate the good health that they enjoyed at other times in their life. And they may have thought about now how they've even taken that for granted. Domesticated bullfinches. You know that they're placed in a dark room for weeks before they ever learn to sing. And then when they're finally brought out into the sunlight, bullfinch's song is sweet and sweeter and more beautiful than it ever would have been otherwise. And it's just like that. God often has us in, it may be a dark room of suffering in some way, so that when we come back and the sunshine hits our face, our song of praise will be sweeter and more glorifying than ever. And so the refiner wants us to appreciate our blessings. The refiner wants us to learn to be able to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. He says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort and encouragement also abounds by Christ. Again, he's watching and knows those things that we are, in fact, suffering. It's difficult to really feel compassion for someone not understanding what they're going through. We can love them and we can try our best to encourage. But you know what often is the case when that individual who comes up to them as they're going through that and they said, you know, or maybe they just put their arm around them and they just say, you know, I've been in your shoes and I'm here. That may be the only thing that has to be said. But that moment that is shared, that love that is shared, that support, that care, that concern, that comes from a place of knowing what it means to be comforted by God and to be able to share that with others. The refiner wants us to learn to comfort others in our sufferings. The refiner wants us to learn to trust and obey Him. Pride will keep many from surrendering to God in this life, and it will be too late in the next. Proverbs 16:18 reminds us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4 and verse 10 reminds us that we're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. But for many folks, it is not until trials, it is not until those difficulties hit that they even see a need for God whatsoever. And they begin to humble themselves and seek His will. Again, thinking about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, as he talks about those things because of the abundance of revelations, he was given that thorn in the flesh. He was afflicted that he might stay humble after having been given those special revelations and seeing those things that could not even be talked about, some of them. Lincoln was quoted as saying, "I've often been driven to my knees by the sincere conviction that there was nowhere else to go." The refiner wants us to learn to trust and obey Him. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." The psalmist realizes that there was some good in it. That he could look back on those things that he's gone through. He says, there was some good in it. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. He says, that I may learn your statutes. Isn't it amazing? That's the thing that he connected. That's what he learned through those sufferings. That I may learn your word, the psalmist says. He goes on in verse 75 there to say, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness, because you are faithful, God, you have afflicted me." God has a purpose. Number three, and the last one, the refiner's product. Where are we going with it all, right? Again, this is kind of like part two of why me, Lord? Well, what's the end result? What's the product? What is all of this? What is that all for? The refiner told the Bible class student, "Silver is ready when he can see his image in that reflection of the metal." And God also looks to see His image in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "But we all," he says, "with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," are transformed literally, "into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's why we read those passages about looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He says, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." James 1, verse 25. And so Paul, as he says here, we're all, with an open face, beholding in the glass, we see, because we're looking, we see the glory of the Lord. What does he see? As we are transformed, he says, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed," he says, "to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Colossians 3:10, "And have put on a new man." Put on that new man, renewed, he says, "in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." He wants to see his own image in you and in me. The refiner's product. Galatians 4 and verse 19, "My little children," he says, "of whom I have travailed," Paul says, "I've labored with you in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He says, "I continue to work and to teach and to be there with you and to guide and to help and to mold and to shape all those things." And until when? Until Christ be formed in you. You know, it's the case that a silversmith might make hundreds, maybe thousands of pieces. throughout his lifetime, throughout the course of his days, but only a few are deemed worthy to be displayed in his own house. Now think about that. The thousands of pieces that he might make, and yet only a few does the silversmith deem worthy to be in his own house. God is fashioning of us what he wants to display in his own house. So I look back over a year, 2020, and I have to be thankful because God has taught me that, to be thankful for those things. I may not fully be aware of maybe the end result or the end product of those things yet, but I know ultimately it's about God's glory and Him being able to see His own glory in my life. And therefore, I'll thank Him. I'll thank Him for blessing us with another year. Difficult as it has been, we will either allow suffering and trials and difficulties to break us, or we will allow God to work in us through them to shape us into the people that Christ wants us to be, into His image. Why? That we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Why me? I'm sure then you, like me, have asked that question. Hopefully we have a better understanding of what's been taking place in our lives. God has a refining shop, and we have to look at the refiner's pot. We face those trials, we face those troubles in life, and they may seem unpleasant at the time, but we must remember that God is in control. We look at the purpose of the divine refiner to prepare us for heaven, to test our faith, to appreciate the blessings, to learn to comfort one another, to learn to trust and obey Him in all things. And we look at the product, the end result, for God to see His image in our lives. Does He see that in you? Maybe the case that you need to make some changes. Not resist His work in your life to transform you. Allow God to work in us, even in those difficulties, through those trials, shaping us, molding us into the image of His only begotten Son, the same one who died for us, who shed His blood, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, that we might be deemed worthy of salvation if we'll believe in Him, confess Him before men, repent of our sins, and be baptized to wash away our sins. Have you taken those initial steps to obey the gospel? Or is there a way that we can help and encourage you this morning? If so, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.